All right, well, welcome back. This is session three already. Already, how about that? And tonight we're going to talk about learning to minister healing to others. And as I've been promising or threatening, tonight you're going to be praying for each other. So I hope there are a lot of sick people in the room tonight. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's talk tonight first about moving in healing signs and wonders. So at some point, everyone who is interested in praying for the sick has probably also wondered how. How can we pray for the sick more effectively? So last week we talked about God making us gifted people, and tonight we want to go a little deeper into that concept. Now, this may be review for some people here, but I think it's always good to reinforce what we know in these matters. Remember that hearing the word will always build our faith. So after we look into the word, we're going to be praying for one another, and I believe that God's going to touch some of you. I'm just hearing some good things already about the Lord touching people, about healing, and you know, we have people all of a sudden between, I think, what we're doing here and between what Pastor shared in his messages on Sunday, all of a sudden we have like a lot of people calling the church, asking for prayer for healing and so forth, and it's awesome. Let the name of Jesus be glorified as he does the work, amen. But let's address some important questions for a few minutes about how we can do the works of Jesus. And again, a lot of what I'm going to share is really along the lines of tearing down misconceptions and false conceptions that we have about a lot of these issues. So first important question, am I qualified to do the works of Jesus? We need to ask that because sometimes we find out that people don't step out in faith to pray for the sick because they don't think they're qualified. Now, we talked about this a little bit, but I want to focus in on this one scripture. Jesus said a remarkable thing in John 14:12. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you," and that is that amen, amen, or if you like to read the old King James Bible, "verily, verily." So that is a Jewish way in that time of telling the person that you are speaking with all the earnestness that you possess. So Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go," or "I'm going to my Father." Now, some people immediately always like to jump in there and say that the greater works that Jesus is talking about here are spiritual works, such as getting people saved. And of course, there is the sense in which that is the greater work and it's more important. However, in context, in John 14, what is Jesus talking about there? He is talking about works of power. And you can debate about what the greater works are, but in the first part of that verse, Jesus says, those who believe will do the works that he has been doing. And those are supernatural works. Second important question, which we've already started to answer, can all believers be used in supernatural ministry? Well, Jesus refused to limit supernatural ministry to the apostles. He said all believers could be used in these things. In the end of Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, "These signs will follow those who believe." He did not say these signs will follow apostles. He did not say these signs will follow just a few people until the last apostle dies. He said, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." And indeed, scripture shows us how many people besides Jesus' first apostles healed the sick and did signs and wonders. Acts chapter 6, it says, "Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Acts chapter 8, "The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." Acts chapter 14, they, talking about Paul and Barnabas, stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. 1 Corinthians 12, which we've looked at different parts of that chapter, looked at it from some different angles. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, notice, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. So notice, what is that list? That is a list of ministries. That is a list of people that God has appointed in the church. Do you see that? So that tells me, if I read that, that tells me that other people besides apostles and prophets had ministries of healing and ministries of miracles. Galatians chapter 3, Paul told the church there, he, or maybe he with a without a capital H, so whether it's God or whether it's a person in the church, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And we've also discussed the manifestations of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul says there, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, or for the common good. So please notice with me that there is no limitation by Jesus or anybody else as to who can be used by God in these things. It is not limited to the apostles or to the first set of apostles, or however you want to phrase it. All right, a third question. What did the early church pray for? And we've looked at this as well. In fact, we just prayed it a minute ago. We have seen how the church specifically asked God to heal and to do signs and wonders as a means of proclaiming the kingdom of God. So this was the prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's Acts 4:29. Okay, another important question. You say, okay, I believe that, but do I have the power to do the works of Jesus? You may ask, how could I possibly do what Jesus did? After all, Jesus was God. But I want you to think back with me to our theme scripture. Jesus did not always rely upon his divine power when he did these things. He ministered as a man anointed by the Spirit and walking in perfect obedience to the Father. So Peter explained this in our theme verse when Peter is sharing the gospel at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And Jesus himself attributed his power to the Father working within him. He said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. It's John 14, 10. Now listen, here maybe is the most important thing I'm gonna say here, at least in the first half. If Jesus healed people using his divine power, you understand what I mean by that? In other words, the power that Jesus has because he is God. We understand that because Jesus is God, he has divine power, right? So if Jesus was doing everything that he did, healing people and so forth, using his divine power, then he would not be able to say that you would do the works that he has been doing. Do you see that? Because guess what? You might have had days where you think you are God, or you may think that your spouse thinks that they're God. That was a joke. It's okay. But we're not God. So Jesus could not have said you would do his works if he was doing all those works with his divine power. But Jesus promised that we would experience the Spirit's presence and power, the dunamis of God, the power of God, operating in our lives just as he did. So we saw at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed with power, with dunamis from on high." And then as he's about to ascend in Acts chapter 1, he says, "You shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." So for all these reasons, if you are filled with his Spirit, you have the potential to do what Jesus did, to function in the power of the Holy Spirit. So ask God all the time for a fresh filling of his Spirit. Pastor Glenn likes to say you have to keep asking for a fresh filling of the Spirit because we leak. And remember always that God, who cannot lie, said, "If you, being evil," Jesus said, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So, how am I going to prepare? How do we prepare for supernatural ministry? We have to trust the Lord to train you. Jesus is our ultimate mentor. The Holy Spirit is our ultimate mentor in these things. Trust that as you seek to minister to others, he will guide you. He will empower you. He will begin to use you in those gifts of revelation, of power, and of speech. And it's a biblical principle, as we've been seeing in our sermon series on James. You have not, why? Because you ask not. Because you ask not. And as we shared last week, we need to recognize that God has given us gifts. He says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. He's saying, why are you being so repetitive on these scriptures? We read that. We talked about that one every week. You know why? Because most of us have spent our entire Christian lives, as one pastor friend of mine said, we've been running for most of our entire Christian lives on just two-thirds of God. We haven't developed a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and we have spent most of our Christian experience never studying and never meditating upon these scriptures which speak about us being engaged in supernatural ministry. So some of these things, now, you know, I know John 3:16 is more important, but some of these things, you will need to learn these and get these scriptures in your spirit so that they're right there, so that there's always some good measure of faith for healing in your spirit, because your mind has been renewed to these truths, just as your mind hopefully is renewed to the truth of the Word of God on other topics. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, "Don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy," or along with prophecy, "with the laying on of hands of the eldership." See, we are responsible to develop the deposit that God has given us. Spiritual gifts, listen, I understand spiritual gifts are supernatural. So there is a sense in which they cannot be improved. They come from heaven. We cannot improve on the gifts of God. However, we can learn to better cooperate with God in what we have received. We can better learn to be his partner. We can stir them up, and we can begin to find ways to develop the grace that God has given us. And that is not something automatic. That is something that will demand that we begin to walk in partnership with the Holy Spirit. He says, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, there came a time when Paul laid hands on Timothy, most likely to set him into the ministry. When that happened, the elders and Paul and the other elders, they laid hands on him. Prophecy was uttered, which gave Timothy insight from the Lord as to what his future ministry was going to be, maybe gave him some instructions on what to do and what to pray in order to grow and develop as a faithful minister. Now, let me ask you a question. What would have happened if Timothy never thought about those things again? Just said, "Well, that was an amazing experience in God. Praise God. I'll always remember that night." See, we do God like that. that was a great time in God's presence, that time that that guy came through town and said that to me. But what if Timothy never prayed into those things? What if he never reflected on them? What if he never sought God for those things? See, you can go back and you can read in 2 Timothy there where Paul is telling Timothy, listen, you got to remember those prophecies that were spoken over you. And he said, so that by them, by those prophecies, you might wage a good warfare. Now, that doesn't put the prophecies that you get, doesn't put them on the level of Scripture, but an anointed, valid prophecy is something that God gives to you to help push you forward in your Christian life. So you need to take them seriously, pray into them, and reflect on them the way that Paul was telling Timothy to do for the prophecies he had received. And then writing to the Colossians, in Colossians 4, Paul like embarrassed this brother, perhaps. He said, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord so that you may fulfill it. That's embarrassing for Archippus, right? Could you imagine everybody in the Colossian church like, oh, we got you, Archippus, right? But what's the implication there? What if Archippus did not take heed to the ministry that he had received in the Lord? Paul says, here's a valid ministry, something supernatural, some grace of God that has come down to you from heaven. What if you don't take heed to it? That's not on God. That's on us who's calling us to develop what he's given us. All right. But the most important factor, I think, in operating in these things, in healing, signs, wonders, is developing an intimate relationship with God. So if you want to grow in your giftedness, if you want to grow in fruitfulness, there's only one path and there aren't any shortcuts. You have to develop an intimate relationship with the Lord. You have to learn how to minister to him. You have to learn to commune with him. You see, all ministry in the supernatural, and I had this conversation with a couple of people lately, it's kind of funny, but all of our ministry in the supernatural, being used in the gifts of the Spirit at any level, it all flows out of an ability to sense what is the Father saying, what is the Father doing or wanting to do in that moment. That is, if there is such a thing as a secret, that's all there is to it. Because Jesus said, I only do what? What I see the Father doing. So how do I move in the gifts of the Spirit? There's no guidebook. The guidebook is this. You have to have a close enough relationship with the Spirit to sense what he wants to do and say in the moment. Jesus said, his sheep hear his voice. And the more we walk in communion with him, the more you saturate yourself in his word, listen, you're going to hear his voice and you're going to learn to distinguish it from the other voices. How many of you know there's one or two other voices out there that are competing for your ears? So if we're not living, you know, a life where we're communing with the Lord and where we're spending time in his word, we're not going to be able to distinguish his voice from the voice of the world, the voice of the enemy, and the thoughts, the unsettled kind of thoughts that we have in our own heart, right? You know what I hear people say all the time? And I'm not condemning anybody. Listen, we've all been there. Some of you in this room have been doing this for decades. Some of you are brand new to this. But I hear people say all the time, I wasn't sure if it was just me. How many of you have said that? I know I have, right? Why? Because maybe we're not in a place of sufficient quiet before the Lord where we can really discern what's him and what's my own thoughts, what's my own imagination. The more time I spend walking with him, the more time I spend in his word, I'm going to be able to distinguish his voice from the other voices that are competing for my attention. Paul said that the sons of God, the children of God, are the people who are what? Being led by the Spirit. This doesn't mean that you're not saved if you're not being led by the Spirit in that way. Do you know what I mean? But what he really means, I believe, is that you're not enjoying the experience of being a son or a daughter of God until you are being led by the Spirit. That's your birthright. It belongs to you as part of being in the new covenant. So why wouldn't you seek that from God? Why wouldn't you seek to hear his voice and be led by him? Now listen, this is not always something that, you know, angels come out of the sky with trumpets every morning and tell you what color shirt you need to wear that day, right? We can't live like that. That's, you know, there's a balance there between, you know, we need to grow in the normal wisdom of life. And those moments, though, when the Lord does want to break in and say to us, like he said to Philip, hey, go run up to this chariot. See, we have to be awake and alert to his voice to know when those moments are upon us, when he wants us to drop what we're doing and respond and do or say something on his behalf. Does that make sense? It's not in the notes, so I hope y'all can write real fast. All right. How do we approach, and I'm going to go fast because we're going to leave a lot of time to pray. How do we approach praying for the sick and afflicted? Number one, hopefully it's obvious that this comes as number one, minister in the love of Jesus. When we minister to the sick, we're acting as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and we should be motivated by his love alone. So we have to have a proper concern for the person's well-being, spirit, soul, and body. Treat people at all times with the dignity that you would like to be treated with. Never, never make a spectacle out of someone, right, in your times of ministry, right? Hopefully you never see us at the altar praying for people and waving, saying, hey, we got a real live one over here. Don't ever do that. Guard people's dignity. Team ministry is also important. I notice in Scripture that the Lord seems to prefer team ministry to individual ministry. Yes, he certainly gives gifts to individuals, but we notice in the Gospels that Jesus still sent them out two by two. And even the world knows that there's safety in numbers. See, when you're working in a team, that provides encouragement. It provides feedback. It provides prayer support. It allows you to confirm things, which can be important, right? I don't know. I think that was really weird. I feel like I've got to say this. That's weird. Yeah, it is weird, but I felt the same thing, right? Checks and balances. It also allows you to train newer workers, and it allows complementary giftings to be utilized together. So lots of reasons, I think, why the Lord prefers team ministry. And there are some general wisdom principles that we like to train people about in prayer encounters. When we're ministering here at the altar, in the prayer room, whatever it is, you know, to use godly wisdom in dealing with people. Appearances count. Let me just go through these bullets quick. So be friendly and remember to smile. Let your face know that you're saved. Put people at ease. Introduce yourself to people who come for prayer and to those who are with them. Good supply of Tic Tacs is always appreciated. Avoid swarming around people in large numbers to pray, because that can make people feel claustrophobic, right? So we all the time at the church, we're always praying for or with people who are not familiar with the way that we do church. And maybe you come from another church background, and when you first came here, you're like, something amazing is here, but these people are nuts, right? So we deal all the time with people who are not used to the way that we are, so we want to make them feel comfortable. Loud, sustained intercession can also startle people who are not used to that, right? Lay hands on people only with their permission. You may need to have a quick one or two sentences. Like if somebody came up to you and said, why do you lay hands on people? Do you know what you would say to them? So you may need to think about that explanation. Don't lay hands on sensitive areas of a person's body. And realize, please, that for most people, this would include the face. We always train our prayer teams to avoid the claw. We don't pray for people using the claw. Do you know what the claw is? This is the claw. Okay, you don't need to do that. You might think it looks good on TV, but it sure doesn't look good here, and you're never going to see that person again. In general, only lay hands on people, I would say, from the shoulders and upwards. especially when praying for the opposite sex. You know, if you must for some reason touch a person in a sensitive area, be sure that a person of the same sex is the one laying on of hands, right? So ladies, if you broke your knee, right, the male pastors were not going to come and lay hands on your leg. You follow me? So, you know, we just have to be smart, guys, with these things. So be careful how you speak and display comfort to members of the opposite sex. So people who are seeking prayer can be emotionally vulnerable to things that you may think is just a harmless display of affection. So can we be wise, like Jesus said, be as wise as serpents, be as harmless as doves. And people watching a prayer encounter can also misunderstand what is happening. So you want to avoid these kinds of things like touching people's faces, rubbing their backs, caressing their hair. You say, people don't do that. Oh, they absolutely do that. And these things can be misunderstood. You know, you want to avoid prolonged embraces. So listen, all these things may be very well-intentioned, but they can be misunderstood. It's possible to be warm without doing things that will cause you to be misinterpreted, right? You don't want to be known as the cringe Christian lady, right? Pray for and lay hands on children only with a parent's permission. And of course, when you're doing personal ministry of this type, you want to avoid debates over doctrine. Don't get sucked in to, you know, these kinds of things, right? Somebody comes up to you for prayer, they need a healing, but, you know, before they let you pray for them, they want to know, what's your viewpoint on the rapture? Like, bro, we're not here for that right now, okay? You don't want to say it like that, but listen, Jesus prayed for all kinds of people, and here's something that's always been so amazing to me. Jesus healed many, many people whom he knew were never going to believe in him. See, we have to imitate him in that. The Bible says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So when we're praying for people, remember, no two cases are alike. So we want to avoid using formulas because people become sick or weak for many different reasons. So in healing ministry, we don't want to use any methods or formulas. So read the Gospels, read the book of Acts, and you'll see that illness can arise from physical causes, from demonic assignments, from emotional trauma, from unforgiveness or other sin, or it can just arise from the inevitability of death. So when you look at the healing ministry of Jesus in the early church, you can clearly see that there were no formulas. The miracles and healings that are there are very diverse. I made you a little partial list of ways, and this is really not even close to being a complete list, but this partial list of how people received healing in the New Testament: casting out an unclean spirit, rebuking a fever, laying out of hands, a word of command, spitting on the eyes of a blind man, putting fingers into a person's ears, spitting and touching their tongue. I'm glad we don't have denominations for all of these things, right? Healings and even deliverances that came about in Paul's ministry through applying cloths or work aprons, really, that Paul had worn to work. How about that? If you don't think a person can carry an anointing on their person. So anyway, what's the lesson there? Here's the point. When we're praying for people to be healed, we have to seek the mind of the Spirit as to how to pray. We have to avoid the use of formulas and instead be like Jesus and look to see what the Father is doing. So more on that in a minute. But we need sensitivity to the voice of the Spirit if we're ever going to do anything more than just ask God to bless someone. We should ask him to help us pray more specifically. So the Bible, as we just saw, shows you a great variety of methods, so-called. Therefore, we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. And again, all of that I just said highlights the importance to us of being intimate enough to hear the Lord's voice and to get some instruction from him as to how to proceed. All right, so how do we want to pray for people? We're going to teach you tonight how to pray for people using what we call the five-step healing model. So maybe if we can put that slide up, and I'll just leave that on there for the rest of the night so you can refer to it when you're in your groups. Pastor Lara is smiling because she sees I put the little chevrons on the slide, our new logo there. But many Christians have learned to pray for others successfully by using a model known as the five-step prayer model. And it's so simple, you can learn it in just a few minutes. Its strength lies not just in the fact that it's simple, but in the fact that it will not allow you to develop some kind of a ritual or some kind of a cookie-cutter mentality when you're praying for the sick. Instead, what it will force you to do is rely on insight from the Holy Spirit and seek His help. So here in our church, we encourage our ministry teams to use this model. We believe that it's something that's biblical and balanced. We're not stuck to this. We don't try to put God in a box, but this is a very useful way to stay on track in the way that we pray for people. So there are five steps to this. First is the interview. Second is what we could call a diagnostic decision. Third is a prayer selection. Fourth is the prayer engagement. And then number five is post-prayer direction. So let's discuss each one of these in turn. And in about 5 or 10 minutes, we'll be ready to start praying for one another. It's just that simple. So step one, the interview, very simple. After you introduce yourself, simply ask the person, what would you like me to pray for? Okay, maybe get a very slight amount of background on how this came to pass in the person's life. Remember, this is not a medical interview. This is a short discussion only. Remember, God does not need you to understand a person's condition scientifically before you can pray for it. Are you with me on that? Okay, we don't need like a 30-minute analysis of this person's symptoms before you can pray. All right. Step number two, what we're calling the diagnostic decision. This step is designed to answer the question, why is this person suffering from this condition? Now, sometimes it's obvious, right? Sometimes people have injuries, right? It could be from a car accident or something like that. But in other cases, the Holy Spirit will give you insight into the true cause of an illness or a problem. He may give you a word of knowledge to tell you that the person is suffering from arthritis because of bitterness in their life. He may give you discerning of spirits to reveal that there is perhaps some kind of a demonic problem that will need to be addressed through deliverance ministry. In terms of how we handle deliverance issues here, we will get into that in greater detail in a subsequent session, but I'd just like you to know that we do practice deliverance ministry here at the church. If there is something that has to be dealt with right on the spot because it's a distraction to the ministry that's happening or a distraction to the service, we will try to deal with it right on the spot, but otherwise, because we view this as part of discipleship and as part of pastoral care, what we usually do is we usually make appointments to pray for people to receive this kind of ministry. So if there is a situation like this that comes to your attention and you feel like it needs to be explored in more detail, speak to one of the pastors. Pastor Ruth and myself handle or lead most of that ministry. But in this step, the key here is that you're going to be dialoguing with the Holy Spirit and asking the Spirit to show you what the problem is and believe, it's a step of faith, that you believe that He will guide you in understanding why this person is suffering from this condition. And again, as I said, this doesn't need to happen all the time because sometimes it's, you know, I fell and broke my elbow, whatever it is, right? But there are times when the Lord will enable us to go a little deeper. Step number three, the prayer selection. So this step answers the question, what kind of prayer should I then be praying for this person? So we want to continue to dialogue with the Lord, and we're asking the Lord in our hearts, Lord, what are you doing? Do you want to heal? Do you want me to tell the person something that's going to help him receive healing or what? Remember that Jesus said he could only do what he saw the Father doing. And here's such an important key when you're doing this kind of ministry work. We are not trying to make something happen. We are not striving to make things happen or to see events or manifestations. We are asking God, what would He like to see happen, and what does He intend for this ministry time? So let me share a little excerpt from a really great book on healing. It's called Power Healing by John Wimber. And John Wimber said, if we believe that He hears us and cares about our needs, then we may with confidence approach Him and ask Him how we should pray. Sometimes, even when I have a clear understanding of the cause of a condition, I'm not sure how to pray specifically. In these instances, I pray in my mind, Lord, I know You want to heal this person. Please show me how to pray for him. That's very simple, right? He goes on, he says, I then pray quietly in tongues, during which time frequently, though not always, God indicates how He wants me to pray for the person. So just as we see happening in the Gospels, when you come to this point in your prayer engagement with the person, you may feel led to give a word of command. You may feel that you're just to lay on hands, to ask the Holy Spirit to come down and minister to the person, or just to simply make a prayer of petition to pray for healing. The Lord may give prophetic words. Again, the key is to be led by the Lord, not to do things the same way every time, not to try to make something happen, not to feel like, gee, I'm not going to be happy if this person doesn't go down on the ground. Are you with me on that? So trust God to show you what you're supposed to do. And don't be overwhelmed in those moments. Don't believe that it's your responsibility or feel that it's your job to be able to fix this person in one single little encounter of prayer. So step number four is the prayer engagement. What is happening? What's going on while I'm praying for this person? So this step is meant to answer the question, how effective are our prayers? And it's actually at this time that you may need to be the most sensitive to what God is doing and be sensitive to how the person is reacting. Because you will notice that people react to God's power in unpredictable ways. Now, a lot of people are not used to seeing this because they grew up in churches where they did not allow people to pray for other people like this, and where if anything happened of this nature, they would immediately squash it, okay? But people react to God's power in unpredictable ways. They may cry, they may shake, they might fall over, they might laugh, they might do all sorts of things. Here's the key. Remember, God is not necessarily making the person do those things, but the person usually is responding to God's presence. Now, there may be times when you will want to tell the person not to be afraid of what is happening or what they are experiencing. See, a lot of people encounter God's presence without expecting to. Does that make sense? We pray, anybody who's been on our ministry teams for a while, you know that we hear this all the time. Sometimes people get dragged here by a relative so that, you know, somebody will pray for them. And we pray for them and something happens and they're shocked because they're actually experiencing something in their body. So people can encounter God's presence without expecting to, or they can react without expecting that they were going to react like that. So that can create embarrassment and confusion. When an unbeliever experiences that, then we can know more definitely that they're not manufacturing it. But listen, there are people who do get accustomed to getting into, I don't want to say manufacturing, that might not be a kind way to say it, but they get used to reacting a certain way every time they get prayed for. So if somebody you feel really is manufacturing some behavior when you're praying for them, you can gently suggest to them that they can just relax or to stop if you feel like it's hindering things or distracting things. But I want to tell you, it's usually better to just let the Lord have His way in that person and do whatever God is doing, even if you and I cannot figure it out. So look at it this way. If an alcoholic comes and twitches on the floor for an hour and gets up delivered, okay, that's a good thing, right? But it wasn't the twitching that did it. He was simply reacting to whatever work of grace and healing the Holy Spirit was doing in his life. I mean, and I know a guy who came in who literally interrupted a worship service straight from the golf course, dressed for golf, came right down the aisle to mock as the preacher was preaching the sermon. The power of God hit him. He went down on the ground, started weeping, repented of his sins, and got up sober. And this guy was known for being a drinker, and it was kind of, I would say, a little bit of an aggressive and dangerous guy. I knew that man, and I knew that pastor, and the guy was really changed. So, listen, the manifestations are not what's making it happen, you know. Pastor likes to say that God is 220, and we're only wired for 110. So when you get hit by the reality of the Creator's power, you don't know what's going to happen. And again, listen, such things are generally harmless unless they become a distraction to the ministry time or unless they become a distraction to the service. So there are times in a service when I will ask a person, I'm being like super open with you all right now. There are times in a service when a person is being very distractive, and I think I just have a sense from the Holy Spirit that it's them. It's their own emotions. And so for the sake of avoiding distraction and hindering the meeting and breaking everybody's concentration away from what's happening at that moment, be it the word, be it worship or whatever, I will ask that person to just kind of calm down. Maybe I'll pray with them. Maybe there's a problem, whatever it is. Usually people receive that well. So again, those things are usually harmless. Those are things, unfortunately, that critics like to focus on. But I would rather have a baby that has a diaper that needs to be changed than, you know, say, no babies allowed here. You see what I mean with that? So I don't know if that's a good analogy or not, but anyway, it seemed good at the time. So tell people to pray with your eyes open so that you can see if anything is happening or if you're discerning anything. Also, how is the person reacting? You might ask the person, are they sensing anything? Are they experiencing anything? What are they feeling? Do they sense any relief? Do they feel any better? Is God speaking to them? Is God showing them anything that they may need to do? So all of these things are reasons why you want to stay engaged. We're all used to praying like this, right? I just, you know, my head is bowed, my eyes closed, and I'm praying for this person. But I have no idea what's happening to the person because my head is bowed and my eye is closed. So it can take a little doing to get used to praying that way. Be aware of the time constraints of your environment, but try as best you can to give God adequate time to do his work. You know, a lot of times a person is helped just by being in that atmosphere of worship, just by being in God's presence. So as best as you can, take time. Don't be rushed. Don't feel pressured by the presence of others that are waiting around you. You know, if you do have to pray for like 150 people in a shot, you'll just have to believe God to work faster. But, you know, try to stay and recognize in that flow of what the Holy Spirit's doing in that moment. Learn to recognize when you should stop praying. So back in the old days, people would say, I had a release in my spirit. Or they would say, I prayed through. How many of you are old enough to have heard terms like that? Thank you. There's at least two of you, so I don't feel too much of an antique. But just as you're feeling led by the Spirit to do certain things, you can have a sense in your spirit of being done, of doneness. I don't know if that's a word, but you just know. Sometimes everybody who's praying as a ministry team together will all feel it at once. It's as though that anointing or that grace to do that thing in that moment suddenly lifts off everybody all at once, and you just have a sense that there just needs to be an amen at that point. The more you do this, the more you will learn to sense that release from the Spirit that you finish. If the person doesn't seem to have received anything, or if they tell you that they don't think they've received everything, be encouraging. Encourage them to come back for prayer the next time. Listen, even Jesus prayed for somebody twice. That's what I tell people who are critical sometimes. You know, Jesus prayed twice, and some things, for reasons known only to God, some healings only come through persistent intercession over time. I've heard many wonderful testimonies like that. Do people get healed instantaneously? Sure, all the time. Some people get healed by sustained intercession that goes over a period of a couple of months. Why? I don't know. When you see him, you can ask him. All right, finally, the post-prayer direction. Post-prayer directions are meant to help people maintain whatever they did receive in the ministry time. So if a person has been involved in a sin, you may need to very gently find a gentle way to give him the instruction that Jesus gave. Remember that Jesus said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, we don't casually, even those of us who are pastors on staff, we don't casually have those conversations with people. We don't flippantly say things like that to people, and we want to couch that in the most encouraging way, point them to the grace of Christ that we can, but yet it is a reality. Some people are in the mess they are in because they've made bad choices, they've abused their body, whatever it is. It may be enough to counsel people to maintain godly disciplines, prayer, Bible reading, fellowship. Some people are in a more difficult situation, and they will need follow-up counsel. They may need to go to a pastor and pray. They may need Christian counseling. Some will need deliverance. Encourage the person to be committed to their local church and to be a disciple of Christ in all things. So let people know always that God loves them, and that you do too, and that you're going to continue to pray for them. So let me sum this up, and we'll go to pray. Remember, really, the only way to learn to pray for the sick is to pray for the sick. So you're going to make some mistakes, and there may be a few funny moments. I always like to say in life, anything that's not a good time is a good story. Remember that the 12 and then the 70 were simple people who were trained and sent out just like you. You know, when you read the book of Acts, it becomes hard to imagine. You know that there was a first time. There was a first time that Peter prayed for the sick. It's hard for us to remember that, but yet there was. And we don't know if Peter felt like a failure afterwards. But you see, after Jesus had fully trained his friends, they came back to him rejoicing. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And your experience can be the same if you commit yourself to God's purposes and if you ask God to use you to bless others. Remember what Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. That's a passage to meditate on. So always pray to be the Lord's hand extended. So here's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to move this excessively heavy pulpit on here just to get it out of the way. Making sure first to send my notes flying, but it's okay because it was the exact page that I needed. All right. So as I said, I hope we have a lot of sick people here tonight so we can do this. We're going to have you pray for each other in groups. And the way that we're going to do that is we're going to have groups of no more. I'm trying to get a handle on the size of the crowd here. So I'm going to ask a few people to come up and kind of be coaches that will help us stay on target. So these folks will be people who have done this kind of thing before. And what I'd like us to do is to come into groups of no more than 7 or 8 at the most in a group. So let me, Donald, would you come? And as I invite people to come, guys, coaches, just kind of spread out along the front. And if we run out of room, you can go up the aisles. Who's here? Allison is here. Marianne, can you come? Who else did I see? Pastor Lara? I see the Varhees is back there. Could you guys come and help us? Dr. Rana, would you mind helping us? And I saw Rebecca Ruffin, are you still here? Would you come down, sis? And Mike Pajoli, maybe that'll get us started. Let me see who else was in the room. Oh, yes, Linda. There's Linda. Thank you. So, folks, just kind of spread out. And some of us, Pastor Lara and Mike, you guys can come up onto the platform. We'll make more room. You guys can go down into the aisles if you want. So, I want to ask everybody to stand and just come and find a coach. Come to one of these folks. No more than eight, please. And the coach is going to keep us on track as we pray for each other. So everybody come down. And if it looks a little too crowded, let me know. Matthew and Gracie, maybe you want to like move down a little bit. And Linda, maybe you want to go all the way to the wall and make sure we have enough room. And let's see how we're doing. Elizabeth Munga, you can be a group if I didn't call you down already. Is your husband with you this evening? Okay, well, you can... Okay, well, you guys can be a group, Elizabeth and Charles. Elizabeth, why don't you go up that aisle there so people can see you. If we need to, there's Elizabeth over there going up that aisle. No more than eight in a group, if we can do that. Did I call you, April? April, did I call you? April, you can be a coach as well. We might need you. If not, you can kind of tuck in there with Elizabeth. Okay, so we've got space over there with April and Elizabeth. Okay, I'm going to give just another minute of instruction. So everybody everybody got a group. Everybody's in good shape for a group. Ladies up there that I want to come down. Pastor Raphael, Pastor Kim, you can be a group so we can have a group in this center aisle if anybody is left over and doesn't have a group. See, every time you try to give Pastor Kim a night off, this is what happens. So, all right. So here's how we're going to do this, guys. Let me just have everybody's attention for one more minute. After you all introduce yourselves, here's what we need to do. You need to identify some person, one or more people in the group who need prayer for healing, for physical healing. So be brave and ask. You may be a shy person, but I believe that the Lord is going to touch a lot of people tonight. So if there's nothing obvious and recent, then we'll work on long-standing things that you've been stuck with for so long that you forgot about it, even if it's your eyesight. Remember the story that I shared about the person we prayed for whose peripheral vision had come back, you know, after 50 years. So don't limit God tonight. Let your faith be high. And then we're going to pray for that person that you pray for. Pray for that person until you sense that you finished. The coaches are going to keep us all on track, and I have left the five-step healing model up there on the screen so you can refer to that. Just kind of walk through the steps, ask the person what it is that they want prayer for, and then just kind of take them through the steps. The key is waiting on the Holy Spirit, asking the Spirit, how should I pray? How are we going to pray? How is the person reacting to that? So let me just pray kind of a general prayer for you, and then it'll just release you to pray in your groups. You've got 20, 25 minutes or more if you want to stay. If you don't have kids to pick up, you know, we can go till 9 o'clock if you get fired up. So let me pray for you. So, Father, thank you, Lord, that you want to equip us to do the works of Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us, Lord, that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and that we would be your witnesses. So, Lord, we thank you for the gifts of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you let your gifts be in operation in this room right now? Would you give us the word of wisdom? Give us the word of knowledge? Give us discerning of spirits? Give us gifts of healings and workings of miracles? Give us the gift of faith. Lord, let there be prophecy and tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Jesus, get yourself glory in this room tonight. And Jesus, have compassion on the people here whom you love through the ministry of your saints and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, be released and minister to one another in Jesus' name.